Thank you, Elder Daniel. Thank you, thank you. Let us recite our weekly memory verse at Mosaic House Church. We value the scripture so much so that we collectively together as the body of Christ, every week we attempt to memorize a verse or two. So this week's memory verse will be up on the screen with the blanks. Let's do it this way. There's lots of blanks up there. How about if I will read the words and you fill in the blanks. Okay, here we go. John 15, verses 13 and 15. No, that's mine. I got the blank. No, you got the blanks. I'm sorry. I apologize. Has no one than this to lay down one's life for one's friends? You are my friends if you do what I command. I have called you friends for everything that I have learned from the Father. I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Very good, very good. Okay, let's do it a bit better this time, starting with the reference. John 15, verses 13 through 15. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. John 15, 13 to 15. Now, do this for yourselves and do it with someone else. So parents, may I encourage you, disciple your children. Say, mommy and daddy will memorize the verse, so you do that with me. May I also encourage you to do it with somebody else in your house church, your colleague, friend, because scripture is vitally important, the foundation of our life. Now, this week's memory verse will be up on the screen. It's coming from 1 Samuel chapter 20. Oh, sorry, it's Romans. Pardon me, I apologize. Let's read it together. Romans 12, 19 to 21. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Romans 12, 19 to 21. Children, have a wonderful time in the kids' house and the little house. Good to go. Good to go. Let me also make another apology for what I'm about to say. It may bring up memories of past hurt in your life. Here's the question. I would like you to think about someone who has wronged you in the past. In all likelihood, my guess is someone close to you, maybe a friend, a close coworker, and worse yet, one of family members, spouses. Somebody has wronged you. And because of that wrongdoing, you have suffered. You felt the pain. And that pain, the suffering, lasted for a long, long time, perhaps even today. How did you go on with that kind of experience? Did you feel some kind of closure, healing? Worse yet, here's a tough question. What if the Lord God Almighty says, show mercy to that same person? What will be your first response? Would you say, yes, Lord, I will show mercy to that evildoer? Or would you go, This morning, from the word of the Lord, we will hear something about what do we do when someone wrongs you? That's one. And number two, what will be your response to the wrongdoer? And number three, how do we, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, go all the way to the place where you may be able to show mercy? Come with me. It'll be 1 Samuel chapter 26. Again, we've been in this sermon series called Longing for the True King. And we come to the 26th chapter in 1 Samuel. Here's the context. Here's the context. God has rejected King Saul. And then he chose David to be the next king. And because of that, King Saul burned with envy and rage. And he has committed, vowed himself to kill David. Okay? Now, when you read 1 and 2 Samuel, here's what you can find out. King Saul attempted to murder David not once, not twice, not three, six times. Six times. And we come to chapter 26. King Saul heard that David is hiding in this wilderness, so he rounds up 3,000 men, professional hitmen, and they're going to go and kill David. That's the context. So today's sermon is longing for mercy. Longing for mercy. May I encourage you, not only here, but those of you joining via live stream, utilize the sermon notes. You know how to find sermon notes on our website as well. It will help you. And I trust there will be lots of questions today regarding the message. So I will do my very best with the help of the Holy Spirit to keep the message as succinct as possible. As I read it, picture it. Imagine you are a movie director. Here is the script, as it were. And I would like you to imagine the scene, the characters and the surroundings and the tone of our voices. Let's go. Let's go. And the key phrase here is God's anointed, the anointed of the Lord. Remember the phrase. It keeps popping up. And that's because it's important. Hear the word of the Lord. So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 select Israelite troops to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakilah facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Verse 5, then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. Are you picturing it? They're sleeping in the wilderness, in the desert. Saul in the center, in the middle. And how many troops, how many soldiers surrounding him? 3,000. They're all sleeping, right? You picture it? Let's continue. David then asked Ahimelech, the Hittite, and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, who will go down into the camp with me to Saul? Kind of a dumb question, don't you think? 3,000 men with Saul, and their sole purpose is to kill David. And here's David, who will go with me down there? I'll go with you, said Abishai, the smarter of the two, I must conclude. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Pay attention to the spear. It keeps popping up. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, I think he must have whispered, because they're right there. Today, God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice. What's he saying, Abishai? This is the day of your justice, my Lord David. Your time to get even with Saul. And I will strike him once, meaning he's saying, I know how to use weapons. Only one strike, Saul won't make a sound. He's saying justice is at the door. Verse 9. Here's how David responds. This is amazing. But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed?" The phrase is popping up, "the Lord's anointed," and be guiltless. "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish." Would you read verse 11 with me? "But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go." Thank you. So David took the spear and water jug. Things keep popping up, eh? Pay attention. Where there is repetition, pay attention. So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head, and they left. So what's the big deal about the spear and the water jug? Huh? Why doesn't David say, "All right, Abishai, let's get Saul's Apple Watch. Let's get his car keys. Let's get his wallet." No, but what he says, "Get the spear and the water jug." What's the significance? Okay. In the wilderness, what do you need? Water. No water, no life. In the wilderness, you got to protect yourself. Spear. So David is taking from Saul what is vitally important to Saul, as if saying, "Listen, Saul, your life is in my hand." Get it? Where am I? Verse 12. Get this. This is incredible. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. Not a single person among 3,000 men. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep, deep, deep sleep. Wake up. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner. "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you who calls to the king?" David said, "You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord, the king? Someone came to destroy your lord, the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Here's Saul's response. Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now, do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you consider my life precious today. I will not harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong." "Here is the king's spear," David answered. "Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord," let's read it together, "the Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The big idea, the theme and the goal, write these words, please. When you are wronged, do not take matters into your own hands. Trust the King's hand. Not if, when you are wronged, because it has happened, it will happen again. When you are wronged, our immediate response, our natural instinct, is to take matters into our own hands. It is. You've been there. I've been there. The temptation is great. It's hard for us to resist that temptation. However, the Lord says, don't do it. Instead, what do? Trust the King's hand. Trust the King's hand. First point, number one. When you are wronged, seek the truth. This is so counterintuitive. This does not happen without absolute intentionality and the help of the Holy Spirit. When you are wronged, the first thing is you seek the truth. Listen, okay? When you are wronged and you are feeling the impact of the pain and you have suffered and you are suffering and you are crying out, this is unjust, this is not fair, and this is really, really hard, you are asking for, begging for justice. As you do that, seek the truth. This is what David said. Because you tried to kill me, how many times again? Six times. Okay. Now, may I say this in a way that may not offend you? You have been wronged greatly, unjustly. It was evil. David was almost murdered six times by the same man. I don't think that has happened to any one of us yet. And the impact of that evil on David's soul was, here's what he said. I've been driven out of the Lord's presence because you tried to hunt me down like a dog and you're going to kill me six times, even as recent as two chapters ago in chapter 24. Same Saul trying to kill David. And here's again trying to kill him. And he said, I've been robbed of my inheritance in the Lord's presence. I can't worship the Lord in the temple. I have no family. I have no friends. I'm being hunted like a dog. And that's when he says, listen, Saul, my Lord, my King, if I have wronged you, let me repent. If God has raised you up to harm me, if the Lord is behind this, let me offer sacrifices of repentance. This is David, okay? But if somebody else, if any other human being has done this evil, let him be cursed by God. David is being brutally honest, saying, I seek the truth. I seek the truth. I know what you've done, Saul, King my Lord, but have I done something wrong to you? Have I caused you to hate me so much? Am I accountable for something? Am I responsible for this evil? My friends, that's a hard road to travel on, but that's what the Bible is saying. That's what the Lord is saying. Seek the truth. Now, here's the problem with this principle. When you are hurt, and when you feel the injustice, the evil of that wrongdoing, seeking the truth is the last thing you want, isn't it? Okay. But here's David. Did you notice? He always addresses King Saul as King my Lord, King my Lord. Did you notice that? And this is the same guy who tried to kill him six times. If you and I were in David's shoe, we would have called him unspeakable names. But here's David, my Lord, my Lord. Okay? As if he is humbling himself, saying, David, talk to yourself. Do you have any blind spots on? Can you really see the truth yourself? Something about blind spots, my friends. They are blind to you. That's why you can't see the blind spots. And this is why David is asking, he's seeking truth. What have I done? Did I miss something? He's asking the Lord, he's asking Saul, let me be accountable. Because listen to me, you can't trust your own heart. The heart is full of deceit of all things. You cannot trust your own heart. And that's why you need to seek counsel, and you got to ask somebody else, am I missing any blind spots in this situation? Now you might say, well, you know, this sounds all good. In fact, we could do all this without Jesus. We could do all this without God. Other religions can do this. Atheists can do this. Okay. Here's my response. Again, observe David's posture, how he addresses this evil man who tried to kill him 6 times. He treats him with absolute dignity, with absolute respect. Is that possible elsewhere without Jesus, without God, without the help of the Holy Spirit? Possible. I'll say this. You won't be able to do it. I won't be able to do it. I may seek the truth, but I'll be calling him names. I may seek the truth, but I will demean the character of the person. The way David was able to seek the truth, truthfully, was this, in this posture. Seeking the truth was not primarily about him and Saul. It was primarily about David and the Lord God. His resolve to seek the truth is not to just vindicate his name, but to honor God. He keeps saying, in the presence of the Lord, as God is my witness, he's appealing to God's own character, saying, I'm doing this for the Lord first and foremost. And this is why you need a special supernatural grace of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. Second point, do not take matters into your own hands. Trust the king's hand because he is the true judge and the executioner. The fascinating verse 9. David says to Abishai, don't destroy Saul. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Don't do it. And then he says, as surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him. And if not, his time will come and he will die. If not, he will go into battle and perish. You know what he's saying? David is saying Saul is guilty. Saul is responsible. Saul should be punished. He deserves to be punished. He deserves to be reckoned with the justice of God. You catch that? Okay? And yet, I'm not going to lay a hand on him. Because either God himself will strike him, or he'll die of an old age, or he will go into battle and perish. Point. Saul deserves justice. David is not letting him off the hook. He's calling the spade a spade. And yet, he is relinquishing his right to get even. Meaning, he's saying, only God can be the true judge, and only God can be the true executioner. Here's a question for you. Had David taken matters into his own hands, would he have been justified? If David killed Saul with a spear, because he tried to kill him 6 times, would that be justified? Let me put it this way. Does Saul deserve to be punished? Does he deserve to be held accountable? Does he deserve the justice of God? Yes, yes, yes. And yet, here's David. I will not be the true judge and nor the executioner. Here's my definition of justice. Here's a slide. Justice is getting what you deserve. Okay? That's just. That's fair. You had done wrong, and therefore, what do you deserve? Judgment, consequence, punishment, retribution. That's justice, getting what you deserve. What's mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You catch that? You deserve punishment, you deserve judgment, you deserve all the consequences, and yet you don't get what you deserve because someone has shown mercy to you. And that's what David is doing. I have the right to bring about justice on you, Saul, but I'm going to show you mercy because I'm going to give you mercy so that you don't get what you deserve. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, this is what he says. Okay? Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Have you ever listened to or watched documentaries or shows about the unsolved mysteries, crime thing? Okay? Okay? There are hundreds of them. Like, they never caught the criminal. What's going to happen to them? They will be caught. They will be tried. And they will face the consequences. You know why? The Lord is the true judge. And the Lord is the true executioner. And unlike us, if we become the judge, if you and I become the executioner, you know what happens? There is no justice. You harm me, and I'm going to be the judge and the executioner. I'm going to give you more than what you deserve. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? When you are hurt, when you're wronged, and you want to give justice, but you can't because you are impartial. We are fallen human beings, and only God can bring about the true justice because he is the true judge and the executioner. And this is why King Saul keeps saying, did you notice? Why does he keep saying, my Lord, my King? My Lord, my King. While knowing, fully convinced, that Saul is an evil man. He doesn't deserve any of this, any of his mercies. He is vile. God has rejected him. And yet he keeps calling him, my Lord, my King. You know what David is doing? As a person, Saul, you are vile, wicked. But because God has anointed you, that phrase keeps popping up. God has anointed you, and he put you in the office of kingship. I honor that. I respect that. You get it? So therefore, when you deal with your wrongdoer, you may say to the person, you are wicked, you are vile, but you hold the doctrine of the image of God. Since you are made in the image of God, I will not defame you. I will not assassinate your character. I'm going to call your actions evil, vile, but I will fall short of violating the office that God has instituted. Here's what Romans 12 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. Here's my question to you. How will you and I will ever be able to show good to the very person who had done evil to us? How? Let me state the obvious. What's clear? You've been wronged. You'll be wronged again. Clear. God says, show mercy. Clear. The question is, how are we going to do that? Where will we have find the strength and the courage and the power to show mercy to people who don't deserve? Point number three, last one. Do not take matters into your own hands. Trust the king's hand because he has shown you mercy. The emphasis on the pronoun you. He has shown you mercy. At Mosaic Hill Church, you hear this all the time. You cannot give what you don't have. Okay? If you don't have it, you can give it. You can't. Only you have it, you can give it away. So the first thing is, the way you trust King's hand is recognizing, believing, shaping your mind and soul, spirit by the truth that God has shown you his mercy. I'm sorry for doing this. I don't mean to do this. I don't mean anything with this, okay? Look at Luke chapter 6. This is the Lord Christ himself saying, be merciful, be full of mercy, just as your Father is merciful, full of mercy to you. God's anointed. That phrase keeps popping up, right? Okay? You can't miss it. It's all over. Okay? I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. Saul deserves to be dead, but I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed, time after time after time. Anointed in Hebrew means Messiah. Messiah, that's the word, Messiah. In Greek is Christ. And ultimately, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us is, do not raise your hand against the anointed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And yet, that's what we have done, my friends. I'll go first. I have raised my hand against the anointed. You have rebelled against the anointed one. You shouted, treason! Away with the anointed! That's what you've done. That's what you've done. The whole Bible is a cure to our rebellion against the anointed. God's grace is the medicine that is going to prescribe to us by the Lord himself so that we may be cured of this sin of rebellion. Who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Who raised his or her hand and run the nails on his hands and feet? That's me. That's you. I'm not a big fan of Mel Gibson, the person, okay? But I give him credit for this. You know, he directed the movie Passion of Christ, right? And there's a scene where at the crucifixion, the Roman soldier raises his hand and there's a hammer and they ran the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. Did you know in the filming of that scene, it was Mel Gibson's hand? As if Mel Gibson saying, I raised my hand against the anointed. indicted, guilty. Question. What do we deserve? Nope. What does Victor deserve? Let's pick on him today. What does he deserve? He raised his hand against the anointed. What he deserves is alienation, separation, judgment, to be sent to hell. And yet the anointed has shown mercy to this wicked, vile sinner. Victor deserves all these consequences, but he's not going to get what he deserves because I'm going to show him mercy. And then he tells this parable in Matthew 18. Imagine, okay? Let's see. 1, 2, 3. This servant owes the master 100 bags of gold, but he can't pay the master. He's bankrupt. He doesn't have the money. So the servant says to the master, "Master, be patient with me. Be patient. I will pay you back." But he can't. You can't pay him back. It's too much. 100 bags of gold, it's like $2 billion. You don't have that. So he begs, "Please be patient with me." The master takes pity and shows mercy. "I will let you go. I cancel the debt." And while he's walking out, they run into their friend who owes him one bag of silver. And they began to choke you guys. "Pay me back." And you say, "I beg you, be patient with me." And you say, "No, put you to jail, take all you got." That happens in the parable. And then you, the other servants, saw this, heard this, and you reported to the master. "Master, you've shown mercy to that servant, but he did not show mercy to that servant. Even though you forgave 100 bags of gold, he would not forgive one bag of silver." And the master burned in rage. "You unmerciful, ungrateful." I don't know, I'm going to keep pointing at you. "You unmerciful, ungrateful servant, put him away." And then the Lord Jesus concludes. "You wicked servant, I cancel all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And that's why when you trust the king's hand, you are able to show mercy to the wrongdoer because you have received greater mercy. Let's land the plane. 3 applications. Application, crawl, trust King's hand, recognize his mercy shown to you. My dear friends, the most important thing you got to walk away from this morning's message is this: the King has shown you mercy even after you raised your hand against the anointed. Receive the mercy. Be grateful for it. And then you respond. Application, walk. Trust the King's hand. Seek the truth. I'm not saying when you were wronged, you had some contribution to the evil. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, would it be possible that you don't see your own? Why don't you show mercy? And that's because you see yourself at different place, you and the wrongdoer. He is evil, he is vile, he is wicked, so he's way down there, and you feel superior over that person, and rightly so. But seek the truth in God's sight, in his eyes. We are all fallen human beings. Seek the truth. Ask someone, "Hey, do I have any blind spots in this context? I don't trust my own heart. Can you be my eye?" Last one, application, run. Trust the King's hand, show mercy. Let me offer this. When you show mercy, it does not mean automatically that the relationship is restored. Did you catch that? When you show mercy, it does not mean you trust the person. It doesn't. Look, David takes the spear and the water jug, and he goes all the way up, across the valley, up on the hill, and he says, Saul, send one of your young men to get your stuff, because I'm not coming there. I don't trust you. David does not trust Saul, rightly so. And yet he shows mercy. So my dear friends, maybe in your own context, you are able to show mercy because you have received mercy from God, but it does not mean you trust the person. It does not mean you simply become naive and innocent, go back to the old context of the relationship where you are hurt again. When you are wronged, do not take matters into your own hands. Trust the King's hand. Pray with me. My Lord, my God, King Jesus, we do commit ourselves into your hand. You are, and you alone are, the true judge and the true executioner. We withhold our right and our right to demand justice. You do that for us. I pray for those of us who've been hurt, wronged immensely beyond measure, and it impacted not only their lives, but those around them. Oh Lord, have mercy upon them. Have mercy upon them. And may we become a community of people who are full of mercy. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Please rise.